Well, good morning, church. It's so good to be with all of you this morning, celebrating Advent. And today, on this fourth week of Advent, the week of love, I want to talk to you about the topic of waiting. Now, we've kind of titled this series, Life Between the Advents, and just in case you weren't here for the first 3 weeks and you're here today, what does that mean, life between the Advents? Well, Advent is a word that just simply means the arrival of an important person, an arrival of a thing or an event. So we can talk about the advent of the internet age or things like that. But for us in Christianity, when we refer to Advent, we can put like a capital A on the front if we want. And it has to do with the idea, well, not just the idea, but the historical reality that Jesus came in the flesh, that God came in the flesh. So when we celebrate Christmas, when we are in the season of Advent, we are looking backwards into history. We're looking backwards and we are remembering that first Advent when God sent His Son and the Son willingly came, and He particularly came in human flesh, 100% God in 100% human form in that little body of a baby. But yet Christianity doesn't talk about just that one Advent. We are also called to live right now in the reality of a future Advent. So, not only did Jesus come nearly 2,000 years ago now, but Jesus promises to come again. So there's an Advent of His coming in the past, and we look forward to the Advent of His coming in the future, which we call the Second Coming. And we're told that the Second Coming is going to be even more glorious than the First Coming. The First Coming was kind of small scale in a sense, whereas the Second Coming, Jesus says, it's going to be an event that the whole world is going to recognize. Everybody will see me coming. It's not going to be some little thing done in the backwoods somewhere. Everybody's going to know about it. So the question for us is, what does it mean then? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ as we live life between the Advents? And we've just kind of spent this Advent season focusing in on certain characteristics. The first week, we used Abraham, or Abram at the time, in Genesis 12, and how God, when God called him, he had to step out in faith. God called him and He didn't give him the whole picture. And so that first week we looked at life between the Advents involves being men and women and children who step out in faith. And then the second week we looked at the issue of reconciliation and how reconciliation is to be a regular characteristic of the life of the church and those who call themselves followers of Christ, because God has reconciled us to Himself through His Son, and also through the relationship we have with Jesus. Scripture says we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, so we all need to be about reconciliation, living out that characteristic of reconciling. And then last week, what did we talk about last week? Do you remember? Well, you have a good excuse, brother. What did we talk about last week? Don't let me down, people, come on. We talked about Ruth. Bitterness to joy, thank you. Bitterness to joy. How, as we live life between the Advents, we live in that reality of God has inaugurated His kingdom, and so there are experiences of that kingdom reality. We taste it, we experience it. There's a lot of present tense language in the New Testament. It says we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. We are, right now, new creations in Christ. But yet, we the kingdom isn't consummated yet, which won't happen until the second Advent. So we live in the midst of that already not yet reality where we experience bitterness, We experience hardship. We experience suffering. But yet the biblical promise in Christ is that God is moving us from bitterness to joy. And we get glimpses of that in the here and now. We get to taste that in the here and now. But we will taste it fully when Jesus Christ returns the second time. Bitterness to joy. Today, I want to talk about waiting. Waiting on the Lord. In Luke chapter 2, if you look, keep your Bibles open to Luke 2, and if you look at verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was, what? Waiting. Come on, open those books up. He was waiting on the Lord. He was waiting on the Lord. And then skip down to verse 38. Anna. It says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were what? Waiting. The NIV says they're looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. But it's the same word. It's the same word. There, whether it says looking forward to or waiting, it's the same word that is used in regard to Simeon. So Simeon and Anna were waiting on the Lord in this moment, according to Luke 2. And the word used here for waiting and looking forward to, it carries the idea of spiritual expectation. So they were in this moment with spiritual expectation. They were expecting the hand of God to move. They were expecting the hand of God to be at work. And for them, that's what waiting in this moment was all about. And as we'll see, and as I hope to draw out, this waiting, it does not necessarily mean that we are sitting around doing nothing. It doesn't mean that we're sitting around on our hands, like maybe we'd be in the doctor's office waiting room, where you really can just sit there and you read Time magazine, which is probably a year old, and you just read it like three times while you're sitting there waiting for them to call your name. You're waiting. That's not what this kind of waiting is about. That's not what Luke is pointing out to us here in this moment. I mean, more along the lines of just think of this time of year. Many of us entertain visitors for the holidays. You know, just so happens, Stacy and I have friends from up north who came down for the evening, and they're worshiping with us here this morning. And you should have seen me yesterday, man. Stacy was out doing shopping and grocery shopping and stuff, and I was at home with the kids, and I had a list of things to do. So I was waiting on my friends to arrive, but did that mean I was just sitting on the couch with my feet up? No. No, I wish. I wish that's what it would have meant. But I was cleaning all three bathrooms, and I was vacuuming the whole house, and you know, yeah, the list. I don't even remember what else I did. Yeah, it was a mess. I was a mess. Anyway, my point is this. We were waiting on our guests to arrive, but did that mean I did nothing while I waited on their arrival? When somebody is coming to your house, are you just waiting on their arrival? Most likely, you're cleaning too. Even if they say, oh, don't worry about it. You're like, okay, great, yeah, right. I got to dust, I got to wipe the counters down, I got to vacuum, I got to mop the kitchen floor. While we wait, waiting on the Lord, and just to emphasize it, it doesn't mean that we don't do anything. And we see the examples here of Simeon and Anna. And I just want to take a moment and just simply walk through Simeon here and Anna, and I'm not going to really expound on anything new, but I want to draw out what we see in the text about Simeon and Anna, and then try to draw some principles for us from this about teaching us what it means to be waiting on the Lord as we live between the Advents. So let's look at Simeon first, verses 25 through 32. We'll read those again here. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him the custom of that the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Now, most likely, when we look at Simeon here, most likely he was an elderly man. It doesn't say he was an elderly man, but we can probably make a good educated guess that he was well along in his years because of what we're told about him. We're told that the Holy Spirit told him that he would not die until he saw God's salvation. And then when he takes Jesus in his arms, the baby Jesus in his arms at the temple, and he gives that wonderful praise to God, and he says, "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace." That word "dismiss" is idiomatic language for it. Now I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. God, you were true to your word, and I'm ready. So most likely he was well along in years at this point. So the picture we get is that he's most likely been waiting for a long time. He's been waiting for a while. But while he is waiting, again, he's not just simply doing nothing. We're told that he is righteous and devout. I want to remind you again that word righteousness, that can be like a heavy Christian language, and what does that even mean, righteous? Well, in one hand, it carries the idea that we are brought into a right relationship with the Father through the Son. So Jesus makes us righteous with God. We are right with God. But righteous is also a characteristic. From putting ourselves in the shoes of first century Jews, to talk about righteousness would indicate that we are living lives of righteousness. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about three pillars of Jewish faith. He talks about prayer, fasting, and giving to the poor. And how does he refer to those things? Do you remember? He calls them acts of righteousness. Acts of righteousness. So righteousness is something that Jesus does for us, but righteousness then is something that, in light of that, we live out. So for Luke to tell us that Simeon is righteous and devout, the picture we get is that he is serving the poor, he is on his face in prayer, he is fasting, he is living this life that is demonstrating that he is a righteous person. And it's not because he's doing those things, it's because of what God has done and is doing in his life. So he is righteous and devout. He's living out his faith. And he's waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation is just another word for comfort. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, I just heard somebody recently just point out that there's not a time really in Israel's history where they are not rejecting God. And so what's the consolation of Israel here? It's their redemption. It's God's love. It's God's faith towards them. The message, the main message throughout the Old Testament is simply this: God is the hero. That's it. That summarizes the Old Testament. God is the hero. Not humanity, not nations, not kings, but God. Simeon is waiting on the God who is sovereign over all nations to comfort Israel once again. And remember when this is being written too. The Romans have a presence. The Roman Empire has a presence in Israel. In a sense, they're oppressed. And he's waiting. Waiting expectantly for God to move here. And notice too, three times in the Simeon passage here, three times the Holy Spirit is referenced. Three times. It says, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And then, verse 27, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. So all these references, three in a row, of the Holy Spirit to Simeon indicates, number one, his closeness with God, his connection with God. He is seeking God, and he's in this, just this relationship with God, where they're talking to each other, and he's obedient. So all of this is going on. And notice too, obviously, verses 29 through 32, that there is proclamation that is made when he takes Jesus in his arms. And his whole point is essentially this: to see Jesus is to see God's salvation for all the world. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, but what God shows him is the consolation for the whole world, for all nations. We could go off and talk about the missiology of Luke and Acts here, but we'll save that for 2017. And then we have Anna. Three little verses, verse 36, 37, and 38. And like Simeon, she's elderly, and she's a widow. She's a widow. The picture we get is that in some sense, she maybe had kind of a hard life. She got married, most likely pretty young, was married for 7 years, and then she became a widow. Her husband died. And she lived that life of a widow ever since. And like Simeon, she's also righteous and devout. The words righteous and devout aren't used here, but the activities, the behavior, the life lived is mentioned here. Four things that were told about Anna, the prophet, is that she never left the temple. And quite literally, she could have actually lived there. In kind of the outer parts of the temple, there were rooms, and people lived in those rooms. And so, quite literally, she could have been a widow living in one of these rooms in the temple. So when Luke says she never left the temple, he might just be dead serious with what he means there. She never left the temple. She dedicated her life to the Lord. And that's where she was. And what did she do there? She worshipped night and day. She worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. She never left the temple. She worshipped night and day with fasting and praying. Praying. Her acts of righteousness. And just like with Simeon, she too is waiting. She's looking forward to the redemption of Israel. And real quick note, notice how with Simeon, it's your salvation for all nations. And now here, with Anna, it's more narrow. The city of Jerusalem itself is the focus. Looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, just a missiological note. In Jesus is the salvation of Israel. It's the salvation of Jerusalem. But God's salvation doesn't stop there. It's global. And just as Simeon proclaims and prophesies, so does Anna. To see Jesus is to see God's redemption for Israel. So, just quite simply here, the point that I want to just make with this is that, again, they're both waiting on the Lord. They're waiting with spiritual expectation. God has even said to them, according to Simeon's account, through the Holy Spirit, you will not die until you see God's salvation. So God even has been speaking to them and telling them that something's coming. And the idea we get is that they've been waiting and waiting for a long time. But while they are waiting on the Lord, they are not sitting around and doing nothing. They are worshiping God. They are leaning into their relationship with God. through prayer and fasting. They are seeking the Lord. And in these things, they are focused. They are zeroed in. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? What can we glean from this? While we are waiting, we worship. We worship. Again, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And then verse 37, the second part of it, she never left the temple night and day, worship night and day, fasting and praying. We worship while we wait. We worship while we wait. And I want to encourage us to open ourselves up to a broader understanding of worship. What we do here on Sunday morning, this is worship. This is worship. But worship is a life lived 24/7. So while we are at work, while we are shoveling our neighbor's sidewalk, whatever it is we are doing, if you are making dinner for your family, that is worship too. That is not any less holy than what we are doing right now. So worship, in a sense, also has this idea of servanthood attached to it. As I serve my neighbor, as I love my neighbor, as I love my family, as I go about this life lived 24/7 with a focus on the Lord, that is worship. Let me give you a story. I'm pretty sure I shared this before, so let it just be a reminder to you of what it could look like. There was a point in our marriage. Where'd she go? She's gone. There was a point in our marriage a couple years ago, or more than a couple years ago now, a long time ago, where I had to take a temp job, and I ended up working in a casket factory over in York Casket. And my mom actually happened to be up in the front office at that factory. And you know, temp guys and gals usually kind of get like the menial jobs, the jobs nobody else wants to do. So the job I got, like 8 to 10 hours a day, was to take these little things, these little designer things. Like, buying a casket can be like, it's like buying a car. Like, they had these little design things. Like, if somebody was like into fishing, it was like a trout breaking out of the water, and you could get these caskets where you could attach these things on the corner. Right? So my job was to take all these things, roll them in bubble wrap, put them in these little boxes, tape the boxes, and then stack the boxes like on a skid, and then wrap the skid, and then, you know, take the skid to where it would need to go from there. And that was the job, like 8 to 10 hours a day. And like one day particularly, I was just like driving in, and I was like, Lord, like, let me just, like, I just want to worship you today, God. Like, help me just to worship you through doing this task today. And that was my prayer heading in to the factory that morning. And I got in there, and it was just, and God honored that. And I just found a rhythm. I just found a rhythm. And I was just, all day long, time was, like, it wasn't one of those days where you're like, what time is it? Okay, what time is it? Oh, only 2 minutes passed? Wow. You know, but it was just like the day was flying by, and I was like in this rhythm, and you know, just grooving and churning out these boxes, and it was the most, that day was the most boxes I had stacked and loaded in any of the days I was there. And one of the head guys happened to be walking by at one point, and I didn't witness this, but he went up into the front office, and he made a comment, something like, who's that temp guy out there? We need to hire him. And my mom told me about it, and she was all kind of proud mom moment, like, oh, that's my son, you know? And I share that just to point out that like, even if it's filling these little boxes and stacking them on skids, it can be done in an attitude of prayer and worship, and it can be done to the glory of God. So while we're waiting, everything we can do can be done to the glory of God. There was a monk from years back, and his name was Brother Lawrence. You ever heard of Brother Lawrence? Brother Lawrence is kind of well known in classic Christianity for practicing the presence of God. He was famous, and he was on kitchen duty in the monastery. That was his thing, kitchen duty. But he turned all of his duties, such as washing dishes, he turned it into a moment of worship and praise. So worship is, if done with the right attitude, everything we do can be done in an attitude of worship. So it's not just what we do here. So while we are waiting, we wait with an attitude of worship. And second thing, while we're waiting, we cultivate contentment. Cultivate contentment. Look at the first part of verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. I find that interesting because it doesn't say like God spoke to him and said, hey, I want you to go here because now you're going to see my salvation. It just simply says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. And I find that's kind of like Abraham, isn't it? Abram at that point in Genesis chapter 12, he's like, hey, I want you to leave your nation, leave your family, leave your land, leave everything you know, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. I'm not going to show you yet, but go to the place that I will show you. Right? So there's just this sense of, okay, God, I think you're leading me here, and I'm just going to be content with whatever you have for me when I get there. And then with Anna, the first part of verse 37 says, and then she was a widow until she was 84. Talk about waiting. Talk about waiting. Being a widow back in this time was no easy task. But here she is, cultivating contentment in relationship with God. I like what New Testament scholar Daryl Bach just says about this passage right here. He says, this passage offers a whole perspective on life and on contentment. Here are two people, near the end of their life, still serving God full steam ahead. Contentment is not a matter of age or energy level. Neither is it a function of accumulation. It is defined by, and that should be openness, my fault, an openness to serve God and to share Him with others. Such a perspective calls for serious reflections. Serious reflections. In other words, contentment is found in Jesus Christ. And to cultivate contentment for us involves cultivating that deep relationship with Jesus Christ. We will not be able to go wide with our faith until we first learn to go deep with our faith. The wideness comes from the depth. And it's in that depth that we cultivate contentment. And as Daryl Bach reminds us, it's not found in the accumulation of anything. It's not found in any such thing like that. And I love the reminder too, for the older folks, like, we need to rethink retirement. Like, we might retire from our work, but we never retire from the work of the Lord. just like Simeon and Anna. Deep and wide. I don't think I need to really say much else about that. We know it. Contentment is found only in relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying good things don't happen out in the world around us. Of course they do. God's at work all over. But true and lasting contentment is only found in Christ. Thirdly, we surrender to God's timing. We surrender to God's timing. And we see this with both. Again, verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Imagine that for a moment. Holy Spirit reveals to you, hey, you're going to die. I mean, we're all going to die, right? But hey, you're going to see God's salvation first. So can you imagine like waking up every morning and thinking like, whoa, is today the day I'm going to see God's salvation and die? I mean, I kind of think of like what Jesus told Peter at the end of John's Gospel when he reinstates him and then he says, follow me. And he's like, Peter, I just want you to know, like right now you kind of have freedom to do what you want and walk where you want and dress how you want and do all those things, but there will be a day when somebody's going to tell you how to dress and they're going to lead you where you don't want to go and you're going to suffer and die a cursed death on the cross just like me. Oh, but by the way, yeah, I want you to follow me. Could you imagine Peter living life when Jesus reveals such a thing like that to you? It's like, boy, is this the day I'm going to be crucified too? Is this the day I'm going to die? Is this the day? Is this going to be my last day here? Maybe if God did that to us, maybe we would actually live with a bit of urgency in our lives for His kingdom. I don't know. He hasn't said that to me. Then we have verse 29 with Anna. Verse 29. He says again, Sovereign Lord, back to Simeon, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. It's your timing, God. It's your timing. When God reveals something to us, whether it's in prayer, quite often He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. When God reveals something to us, be assured that He is true to His Word. But that may mean that we have to wait on His timing. So if He's promised you something, if He has said something to you and revealed something to you and you're still waiting for it, just be encouraged, rest assured. Just wait on His timing. The Lord is never late. I think of Gandalf when he in Lord of the Rings when he rides into the village and Frodo the Hobbit says something to him along the lines of, you know, you're late, and he says and he responds back by saying something along the lines of, oh, as a matter of fact, dear boy, a wizard is never late. He arrives precisely when he wants to. And it's kind of the same with God in a sense here. Like when God promises us something, He's never late on that promise. His timing is always the right timing. It's just with us that we might feel like, oh Lord, like, where is this? When's it coming? I thought you were going to do this. And He's like, yeah, I got this. Don't worry. I'm just going to do it at the right timing because He sees things that we don't. Remember the Lazarus account in John chapter 11 when the news comes to Jesus and he's a good distance away from Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and He gets the news and we're specifically told that they remain where they are for a couple extra days. And then when He finally does show up, Lazarus is already dead and in the tomb for 3 days. Four days He's in the tomb for. The rabbis taught that the soul of a dead body would hover over the body for 3 days, and then the fourth day it would depart. If Jesus would have came sooner, he would have been in that time frame of what the rabbis taught about the soul of a dead person hovering over. But Jesus specifically waits till the fourth day, because then they would have thought the soul is gone now. There's no chance. The body is decomposing in the tomb, and there's no chance for Lazarus. And Martha, or Mary, one of them, I forget which one, Mary, I think. Mary actually says to Jesus when he finally arrives, something to the effect of, "Lord, if you would have come, Lazarus would still be alive." In other words, why are you late? Why didn't you come as soon as you found out? Why didn't you operate within my time frame? But Jesus specifically waits for that fourth day, because when he does raise Lazarus from the grave, he wants everybody to know that even though they might have thought the soul has departed, he has authority over death, no matter how long the body's in the grave. He has authority over life and death, and it shows his greatness. So Jesus wasn't late to Lazarus. Jesus showed up right on time. So the hard part for us as we live between the Advent is surrendering to his timing. For Simeon, it meant that salvation in Christ brings peace with God so that he could cheerfully and contentedly face death. And then fourth, while we wait, we proclaim Jesus. While we wait, we proclaim Jesus. Simeon does that in verses 29 through 32. And then verse 38, it says regarding Anna, coming up to them at that moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. While we wait, we worship, we cultivate contentment, we surrender to God's timing, and we proclaim Jesus Christ. And yes, friends, that means we have to talk about it. The words attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, and if you have to, use words. Problem with that is there's no documents that show that St. Francis actually ever said that. So I don't know where that came from. When we look at Scripture, it always involves words and life together. Words and life together. So we proclaim Jesus Christ while we wait. And the reality is for us that we will naturally proclaim the very thing that has captured our heart. You ever get into a conversation with somebody that you might not know all that well, but then you happen to just touch on a topic that the person is passionate about? You know what I'm talking about. You don't have to say anything else, because they'll just go and go and go and talk and talk and talk and talk. The same is true for us. If Jesus has captured our hearts, we won't be able to hold it in. We won't be able to not talk about him, because we're just so crazy about him. My friend, whatever we're passionate about, we become natural evangelists about. I have a friend, Dave Kennedy, who, my last church, and he is big into ultra marathoning, and he's still doing it all these years, and runs 100 miles, and he thinks it's fun. And when I started running, initially, he was an evangelist for running. And when we get together, and he was a pretty quiet guy normally, but when we get together, we talk about running, he would have a lot to say about running. And it was through his evangelism for running that I really got more into running. And I love the book of Acts, because we see this coming out. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. This is Peter and John. They're brought before the Jewish council, And this is right after God used them to heal a crippled man on the steps of the temple. And they say, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Stop doing what you're doing. And they say, judge for yourselves in verse 19. Judge for yourselves whether we should listen to you or whether we should obey God. As for us, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't keep it in. Like, we hear what you're saying, but we're just going to tell you, we can't do it. And then again in chapter 5, verse 42, Luke gives us kind of a narrative remark. Chapter 5, verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. Day after day, whether they were in the temple courts or whether they were meeting together house to house to house, they never stopped talking about these things. They never stopped proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah. Why? Because they lived it. They had seen it. They had heard it. They had experienced it. And what we see and taste and hear and experience, just try holding it in. Just try holding it in. We'll become like Jeremiah, the prophet, who at one point says, your word is like an all-consuming fire pent up in my bones. I grow weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I cannot. When we cultivate that contentment with Jesus, when we focus on 24/7 worship attitude with Jesus, when we surrender to the timing of Jesus and we proclaim the name of Jesus, watch out. Watch out. So maybe a question for us is, who or what has captured our heart this Christmas season? Who or what has captured your heart? Because that's what you'll focus on. Remember Jesus talking about finances, but he says in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart is. What's your treasure this Advent season? Because that's where your heart's going to be. So what are you doing while you're waiting on the Lord? What are you doing while you're waiting on the Lord? I want to just encourage you today that while you're waiting, embrace an attitude of worship in all things. Cultivate contentment in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Surrender to God's timing and proclaim the good news of Christ to all people. And I'll tell you what, if you're... The fourth one in some ways will take care of itself, I think. Because if you're seeking to do everything in an attitude of worship, just because you love God, not because you're trying to gain His favor, right? But just because you love God. And then secondly, if you're just naturally, again, out of that love for God, you're just trying to cultivate that relationship with Him. Like James says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. So if you're worshiping God, if you're drawing near to God, and then you're just surrendering to God's timing in all things, I guarantee you, people will notice. People will notice your attitude's different. People will notice your countenance and your demeanor is different. And they will come up to you and tap you on the shoulder and they will say or ask, what's going on? Something's different about you at work this week. Well, let me tell you about the difference maker. And there's your open door. It'll take care of itself, I think. Maybe so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for the example of Your servants, Simeon and Anna. Thank You that we, 2,000 years later, can still glean from their lives, from their righteousness and devout heart focused on You, from their obedience. Thank you for their example that while they waited on you, they weren't just sitting idly by doing nothing. Lord, I pray that you will begin to cultivate that in us if you haven't already. Because your word tells us that you're the one that starts these things. You're the one that initiates them. You're the one that has begun the good work in us. So Lord, as part of that good work in us, help us to cultivate and embrace an attitude of worship. To cultivate an attitude of contentment through our relationship with your Son Jesus. To just grow in our surrendering ourselves to your timing in all things, for all things. And while we do that, to have open eyes and open ears that see opportunities and take advantage of opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ to all people, Lord. Help us to do this while we seek to live between the Advents. And as we do this, may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up and made famous in this place. And it's in His precious and powerful name we pray. Amen. Thanks, family. Love you guys. Let's stand together. For our benediction, I just want to read over you the benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, which says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Go in His peace and love this week. Amen.